Again, we turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. The title of the message this morning is, As Bold as Lions, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. If you would please stand one more time in honor of God's word as we read this together. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we come before you once again, Lord, just thanking you and praising you, Father, for this time together. God, we're keenly aware that, Father, there's so many things that we are enjoying in this room right now that, God, that I know we take for granted. And God, I pray that this message this morning would help challenge us in that regard with our thankfulness, our gratitude. Father, it would also challenge us, God, in our boldness. Father, as we read in this passage of how things should be, that the righteous should be as bold as lions. God, we may sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not righteous, then we need to be saved. Jesus Christ makes us righteous. We have the righteousness of God in Him. Father, we need to know that. We need to have that assurance and know that we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ, and therefore we need to be bold. We must be bold. God, I pray that you would equip us to do that. Sure, I pray that through this message, God, I know that this will not be by any means exhaustive, but I pray, God, it would be sufficient this morning to challenge us, to inspire us, Father, to take you at your word, that, God, that we'll do the things that we're singing about. We sang some powerful songs today with a powerful message. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to live it. Help us to live these things out. We sang, I'll go anywhere. Wherever you lead, I will go. If Jesus is with me, I'll go. Did we mean it? Did we mean what we sung? God, you challenge us, God. I pray that we would apply these things to our lives through your Holy Spirit, through your power. I pray, God, you would inspire and challenge us here this morning. If there's anything, God, between us and you that it would be made right today, that we would experience that transformation and that growth and be continually growing in our walk with you. None of us have arrived, myself included. God, I see so many places in my life where I need to grow. I thank you for that. And God, I want to be able to say in my heart and my mind, challenge accepted. I will grow in that area of my life. And that's what this morning's message is about. So I pray your blessing upon it now. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all that you're doing through each person, through each family, through this church family. God, we pray that you would just do abundantly more and more, God, in the future. We thank you for all that you've done, and we're so excited about what you're going to do. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Notice this passage. It does not say as prideful as lions. It does not say as arrogant as lions. But it says that the righteous are bold as a lion. As bold as lions. There's an enormous difference between arrogance and pride and boldness. I don't think we see the difference. I can't be bold. That would be prideful. That would be arrogant. They're not the same thing. They're drastically different. Some individuals, I was thinking this morning about this message that come to mind, and I've now learned their Hebrew names. I called them by the names that were given to them in Babylon, but now I call them by their Hebrew names because that's who they are. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When I think about the difference between pride and arrogance and boldness, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were bold. They were not arrogant, they were not prideful, but they were as bold as lions, the way we should be. With their life on the line, King Nebuchadnezzar built a 90-foot statue and said, you must bow to the statue and worship it. We mess it up today. We like to be, it's amazing, man, and I see this in myself. We have this tendency to be very loud and boastful at the wrong times, and then to be cowards when we really need that boldness, and we tend to get it almost exactly backwards. I do the same thing. There's times when I can be prideful and arrogant. You know, when I need to be humble, I can be prideful and arrogant. And there's times that when I need to be bold, suddenly I'm a coward. And I take this as a challenge. I was talking about this morning. I'm challenging myself. Hopefully this is a challenge to you as well. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they did not try to assassinate Nebuchadnezzar. They did not try to start a revolution. What did they do? They stood. When everybody else bowed, they were commanded, you bow or you burn. They stood. I can picture this scene. The trumpet has been blown. All the instruments have been played. That's your cue. You bow to this statue. You bow to Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine? They were slaves in Babylon. They were probably, if I were them, I would have been terrified for every second. You have been enslaved and taken off into Babylon hundreds and hundreds of miles from where you're at. Jerusalem has been taken over. You've been hauled off into Babylon. You have no representation. They can do anything to you they want to do to you. And now the king, who is the one who has enslaved you, has said, you will bow to my statue. And what do? They are the exact opposite of how I would be. They were bold. And they stood there. When everybody, I can just picture hundreds of people. You see this huge, massive crowd, and the cue is given, the trumpet's blown, and everybody gets on their face and bows, except you kind of look back there towards the back, and there's three guys just standing there. They're not prideful. They're not arrogant. But they're not going to bow. We'll die before we bow. Because you've conquered us. You have enslaved us. And we are now forced to serve you. And here's the thing. They did serve Nebuchadnezzar. But they're making a statement to say, you're not God. And we're not going to bow. We'll die first. And I think that boldness, I think that impacted Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't afraid of him. They stood. And even as they were brought before him, do you understand they're respectful to him? They say, O king. They don't call him names. They don't insult him. But they say, O king, know this. You know, if you ask us to do anything, if you ask us to go dig a ditch, we'll go dig a ditch. It's not a sin to go dig a ditch every day for the rest of your life. I'll go dig the ditch. But when you tell me to bow to a statue, by the way, it's so powerful to me. That's the very thing that got the Jews taken off into captivity, was worshiping idols. Let me tell you how much Mishael and Azariah said, we will not worship an idol. We will burn to death before we worship an idol. We'll burn to death before we blaspheme our God and reject our God. And they were respectful to Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, O king, live forever. We're not against you, but you've crossed the line. And they go on to say, we know that our God can save us, and he may choose to do so, but if he doesn't, know this. Burn us to death, but we will not bow. We will not bow to that statue. That's boldness. That's what we need to be. Bold. Not big mouths, not arrogant, not prideful, but also not cowards and not timid. We need to be bold. They were bold. They give us an example. God's given us example after example of how to be bold. God expects his children to be bold. You think, man, that is so glorious. That's so powerful. You know what they did? They were obedient. They remembered this law that was given hundreds of years earlier. It said, you shall have no other gods before me. They said, we won't. But what if you get burned to death? We won't. There's one God. Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Not two, not Yahweh and Nebuchadnezzar, one Lord. And they're not going to bow. God, they did exactly what God expected them to do. God expects his children to be bold. God expects us as Christians, followers of Christ, to be bold. Several years ago, I preached a message entitled, Timidity is Not a Virtue. And I preached that because I get the sense, especially within the Christian church today, that being timid, oh, look how meek they are. Look how they're not meek, they're timid. Timidity is not a virtue. It's not a virtue to be timid. It's not a virtue to be afraid all the time. And in fact, most of the time it's a sin. It is not a virtue to be afraid of everything. It's not a virtue to be timid. Meekness and timidity are not the same thing. In fact, God was angry with the children of Israel. He said, go enter the promised land. Go and conquer the land of Canaan. But they were too afraid. Did God take them by the hand and pat their hand and say, it's okay, I know you're scared? He actually became angry with them and said, I said to go take the land. You don't trust me. You're not humble. You're timid. You're afraid. And you have no reason to be because you don't trust me. Timidity is not a virtue. And Jesus makes this clear. It's not just the children of Israel. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. This is a powerful passage. Ty references this all the time, and it challenges me every time he mentions it. It wasn't just for the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and going into the promised land where God expected boldness and faith. He expects it now. Listen to what Christ says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Very familiar passage. Christ says this. He puts it on the line. He puts it on the line for those who are his original audience. As he said this, and he's putting it on the line for us here this morning. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus says, you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. He is saying, you better be bold. I'm commanding you to be bold because I'm going to boldly die for you on that cross. It's going to be a lot harder for me to be bold on your behalf as your sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. I'm going to stand up for you and I'm going to die for you. You can stand up for me. That's the expectation. We are called, we are commanded to be bold. It's serious that we're afraid. When we become afraid, fear is a big deal to God. Over and over again in Scripture, he says, fear not. Do not be fearful. It is serious. I entitled this, The Seriousness of Fear. We are commanded to be bold. We are commanded to not be ashamed of Christ. Jesus makes this abundantly clear. You know, for years, I've talked about different struggles. If you ask me, Jordan, you know, you need to know. You need to know yourself. You need to know your temptations. You need to know where your weaknesses are and to have your guard up. And for me, if you'd asked me for years, Jordan, in what areas do you struggle most? Where do you find your greatest temptations? And it's different for everybody. But for me, I would have said it's lust and it's anger. Those are the two things with which I struggle the most. But here in just the past few years, and even the past few months, God has been convicting me and challenging me and understand, I've not defeated lust, I've not defeated anger, but God is helping me grow in my walk with him and mature, and we actually can mature as Christians to where those things that I had such a struggle with, they don't dominate me the way that they used to where God has given me victory over these things, and I'm winning these battles now. And again, not letting my guard down, but what I've been convicted about is that I'm beginning to see in my life. Now, if you were to say to me, Jordan, what's your biggest struggles? Again, anger is on my radar. Lust is on my radar. I will never let my guard down with those two things. However, if you were to say to me now, Jordan, what's your biggest struggle? I would say it's fear. It's worry. I worry all the time, and I shouldn't. And it's not, well, Jordan's, oh, he's deeply concerned. No, I worry, and it's a sin. I'm a worrier, and it's a sin. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. Lord, what if this happens? I know you can do anything. I know you can prevent anything, or you can bring anything to pass, but what if this happens, or what if this doesn't happen? What am I going to do? Worrying about the future. We sang the song. God holds the future in his hands. I'm challenged by that. It's saying, Jordan, stop worrying. If you ask me today, what do I struggle with most? It's worry and it's complaining. God's beginning to show me, I like to complain. I like to complain. I'm a complainer. And both of those things are the opposite of boldness. I like to worry and I like to whine. That is the opposite of boldness. And now's the part that everybody may sit here and say, yeah, that's true, Jordan. And that has to change. That has to change. I have to stop worrying. And I have to stop whining. And I need to be bold. The Holy Spirit is challenging me, saying, Jordan, it's time to get, hey, you've grown, you've matured, you're growing up. You need to keep growing up. You need to put away these childish things. Stop whining when things don't go your way. Stop worrying that they're not going to go your way and be bold. Stand up and be a man of God, and be bold. These are what you may think, well, Jordan, that's not, you know, worry and whining. Those aren't big sins. Let me tell you something, they're very important. Because besides that worry, besides that just not just being evidence of me not trusting God, which is the most important thing in our life, is our faith, our love for God and our faith. When I worry, it's not just that I'm not trusting God. It's not just that it's a lack of faith. And when I whine, it's not just that there's a lack of thankfulness. There's an ingratitude. I need to be grateful. I need to be thankful. And I need to have faith. I need to trust God. And I need to demonstrate that by not worrying. Those are big enough. I could spend all morning just talking about how essential it is that we trust God, that we don't worry, that we trust God, and that we're thankful. For me to stop being a worrier and stop whining. But even besides that, second to that, it's a bad witness to this world. A whiny Christian. That's a terrible witness to this world. A timid, fearful Christian. What's that? That's a contradiction. That's what that is. This ought not be. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. If you've not been convicted up to now, you're about to be. Forget what I say. Okay, Jordan and me a whiner. Okay, good. He needs to stop whining. Moving on. No, not so fast. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Forget what I say. This is God Himself speaking to you through His Word, through His Spirit. Listen to what God is saying to you this morning. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what that's saying? Now, when do I get to complain? I get to complain at some point. You know, Brady had his arm almost ripped off. Okay, Brady, you've now crossed the threshold. You can complain. I may tell him that, but God said something else. God said, never complain. When can we complain? Never. I mean, I love to have a pity party. And what the Holy Spirit is saying, what God's Word is saying is, all pity parties are canceled until further notice. But don't stay tuned, because it's never going to change. We are to never whine. We are to never murmur. We are to never complain. We are to constantly have an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. Without exception. Jesus never whined. He suffered. He agonized. But he never complained. He never whined. When they drove a crown of thorns on his head, he did not whine about it. He knew what he was doing. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's not just about the internal part, and the internal part is so important that we, even if I lived on a deserted island, it's so essential that I maintain an attitude, a continual, perpetual attitude of gratefulness to God. I'm always grateful to God, always thankful to God. Not just that I'm thankful at this moment for this thing, but I have an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness for the rest of my life to God who saved me, who's my Father, even if I live on a deserted island. But we live in a society, and the point Paul is making here is that society needs to see our culture, our society, our community, our family, our church. They should see in us that we're not complainers, we're not murmuring, we're not disputing. That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. How do you want? Do you want to have a powerful witness in our culture, in our society? Hey, let's hire some lobbyists, and let's use all of our budget to go hire a lobbyist to go to Washington to get the laws changed on certain issues. Waste of time, waste of money. Do you want to stand out? Do you want to make a difference? Stop complaining. It will impact this world. You go to your workplace tomorrow. You go to your school tomorrow. Every person you interact with tomorrow, stop complaining. Make up your mind to say, I'm going to stop complaining. I'm going to stop whining. And not just I'm going to stop those things. I'm not just going to put off that. I'm going to put on gratitude and thankfulness. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be a happy person. And it's going to be, I'll tell you this, you're going to stand out. If you will just do that one thing, you will stand out as a light in this world. Whenever something bad has happened, everybody else is upset and they're angry and they're complaining, you rejoice. And you remind them, hey, we're blessed. And you will stand down. And you mean that. You will stand out as a light in this world. Do all things without complaining, without murmuring. Do all things without murmurings. Let that be tattooed onto your brain this morning. Take that as a challenge today and this week. Do all things without murmurs. You read that thing. Are you for real, Paul? Are you really? I mean, come on. Are you serious? He is serious. He's saying, oh, that's not Paul's view on life. That's what God Almighty has said to you. That's what the Holy Spirit says to you. He said, do all things without murmurings. Look at in the same letter, Philippians chapter 1. Sorry, I've got chapter 2 on the slide there. It should be chapter 1. Verse 27 through 30. Listen to this. Only let your conversation, which means your whole way of life, the way you live your life, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Live a gospel-centered life. Live a life as a person who has the good news of Jesus Christ. Upon the foundation of Christ, live your life that way. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Go to verse 28. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Let me explain what's being said there. That when your adversaries come against you, and Paul's talking about persecution, when they come to beat you, when they come to imprison you, you still be bold. Do not be terrified by your adversaries. And when they see that boldness, it's going to communicate something to them. It's going to communicate to them that they're going to be facing a judgment one day, but that you have salvation and that of God. I think that Nebuchadnezzar thought he was going to intimidate Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It ended up happening the opposite way. They intimidated him. Because I have the furnace, I have all the weapons, I have all the power. Why aren't you bowing? Because you don't have all the power. You'll be dead tomorrow if God so wills it. It's a reminder of the fact that there's a judgment. An evident token of perdition. It is a witness to them to say, you are not the judge, but there is a judgment. And we have salvation from that judgment and that of God through Jesus Christ. You are communicating something by the fact that you're not terrified by your adversaries. Verse 29, but unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. It's a gift from God. It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I'd love to spend more time on this passage. You know, as the gospel came to the church at Philippi, came to the city of Philippi, you remember Paul and Silas were beaten. There was bloodshed. They were thrown in prison. And at midnight, they were singing, giving praise to God. An earthquake happened. The gates opened. The doors opened. The jailer came out and was going to commit suicide because he thought everyone had escaped. Paul said, do yourself no harm. He has a sword at his throat. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here. What did he say in reply? What must I do to be saved? And that night he was saved and all of his household. He took them out of the jail and he cleaned their wounds. Paul and Silas, Paul's no hypocrite. Paul and Silas weren't complaining. They were praising God in the prison with their backs beaten. And he reminds the Philippians of that. He said, you saw what happened to me. The same conflict that you saw in me now and now here to be in me. I was in prison then. When I was with you, I'm in prison now. Paul is talking about being bold even in the face of persecution, in physical violence, in imprisonment. How much more should we be bold in just worrying about the future? What are you worried about? What am I worried about? If we can be bold even in the face of persecution, of physical violence, of imprisonment, even death, how much more just the worries of life, just the worries about the future? Are you afraid of the 2024 election? Are you afraid of new technology? Are you afraid about the direction of our culture? Repent. You need to repent. It is a bad testimony for Christians to be constantly wringing their hands. Oh dear, what are we going to do? We're going to trust God, and God's in complete control. Is he not? Wringing your hands? Stop wringing your hands. God will determine the election in 2024. God knows the new technology that comes out that we think, you know, is going to have such implications for the future. God's in charge of artificial intelligence. It didn't sneak up on him. God knows the direction our culture is going. He's telling us to be bold as lions in this culture. I'm not saying that you just go on laughing and don't pay any attention to these things, but I'm saying we do not worry about this. We're not fearful of this. We need to care. We need to focus. We need to engage, but we do not need to worry, and we do not need to be terrified. There's a big difference. We need to trust God. I intend to engage this culture. Our mentality, this is a good example. I mean, I feel like in Christian churches, just like within this church, prayers are offered up like, please pray that God will spare my children from our evil culture. Our mentality needs to change to say, I'm going to unleash my children on this sinful culture. Pray for them, because they're coming in boldness with the truth, and they can burn this world to the ground. They have power through the gospel and through Jesus Christ. I want us to have that. It's like my child's a Molotov cocktail that I'm throwing into this world. We need to have that kind of a killer mentality. We're fearful. It's the opposite of where we should be. We need to have a boldness. Not arrogance, not pride. Something should set us on fire. There are times in my heart, you know, I work in a place with a lot of very smart people. I'm not afraid of any of them. If they would allow me to do so, I would stand at a podium in the biggest auditorium in my workplace, and I would debate every one of them, all of them against me. Why can I have such boldness? Because this book is true. Bring it on. I'm afraid of no one, anywhere, anytime. And you know what? I didn't have that boldness. How do we get that boldness? How can we have that kind of tenacity and that boldness where we're not worried, we're not wringing our hands in fear and in anxiety? Where does it come from? How do we overcome fear? How do we overcome worry? How do we overcome complaining? The answer is simple. Jesus Christ was absolutely the most humble man to ever live. And Jesus Christ was the boldest man to ever live. And there is no contradiction. He intimidated people. He was meek. He was mild. He was gracious. He was loving. He's humble, but he intimidated people. He got done speaking. People said, I've never heard anyone speak like that. Because he spoke with boldness and with authority. That's what I want to have. And you know what Jesus said? He says, well, you're not Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus has told me, he said, Jordan, you're a coward. You're an arrogant coward. You're boastful at the wrong time, and you're a coward at the wrong time. But here's the thing. I can teach you how to be bold, and I can teach you how to be humble, and I can teach you how to be grateful. He said, that's the whole message of Christianity is, I'll teach you how to do it. You're my follower. You're my disciple. You're my student. I'm going to teach you how to be bold, and I'm going to teach you how to be humble, and I'm going to teach you how to be thankful. Jesus never worried. Jesus never complained. He was the most humble man to ever live, and he was the boldest man to ever live, and he can teach us. He's taught others. Last scripture we'll look at here, Acts chapter 4. We'll close with this in just a moment. Acts chapter 4. I love this passage of scripture. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the ones who executed Jesus about 2.5 months earlier. They know these men, they can kill them. They have that power. If they get on the most wanted list, the Sanhedrin have power. They can imprison them, they can beat them, and they could get them executed. It would take some political pull because they're under Roman rule, but they can make it happen, and they know that. We crucified your master, we can crucify you. A man was healed. You know, if you know the account, if you haven't, go back and read those first four chapters after the day of Pentecost. A man was crippled from birth. He's like 40 years old. His legs are withered, and he's healed. And he runs, and he's jumping, and he's leaping, and the people are glorifying God. And the Sanhedrin dragged Peter and John in. Peter has said to this man, you know, Peter has no power to heal. He's not a healer. He just healed a man. Do you know how? Through the power of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I thought we got rid of the guy who heals the lame. Well, now there's some new guys who heal the lame through the power of the one who healed the lame, who is Jesus Christ. You didn't get rid of him. You made it worse. Because now that same Holy Spirit that was in Christ has come. The day of Pentecost has come. I don't remember reading whenever the Holy Spirit left. Guess who's here this morning? He's still here. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The man stands up and walks. I mean, there is a stir. They are glorifying God. The Sanhedrin said, we've got to put a lid on this. We've got to do something. Drag Peter and John in. They begin to threaten him, saying, what are you doing? You don't preach to them. You don't speak in his name. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. What does the next phrase say here? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let me read one more passage of scripture. Skip on down that chapter, verses 29 through 31. And now, this is after they've threatened Peter and John and said, stop preaching in his name. And they said, we absolutely will not. We're going to keep preaching in his name. They said, you better not. They said, we will. They beat them. And they left there rejoicing that they got beat. Read it. Praising God that they were counted worthy to be beaten for him. And they gathered together in a place, and this is what they prayed to God. This is the end of their prayer. And they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You heard what they threatened. You were standing there with us. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in thy name and of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God. What does it say? With boldness. This place needs to be shaken, and we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that we can speak the word of God with boldness. It's not in me. And it's not in you to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to have to put it in us. And he will. He can make us bold. These men, let me contrast that with a passage of scripture. You could go back to flip to the book of Mark, in which less than 3 months earlier, these very same men, it said, and they all forsook him and fled. Garden of Gethsemane. And now they say, do your worst. We'll preach the gospel until you kill us. We'll never stop. We'll beat you. Fine. We rejoice to be beaten. You see, we failed the test earlier. There's a boldness in them. Now the Holy Spirit has empowered them. They've been empowered and endued with power through the Holy Spirit. And now they're saying to Christ, give us one more chance. We all denied you. We all deserted you and fled. Give us one more chance. And guess what? Now the chance has presented itself. And they said, We're not going to desert this time. Peter says, we will continue to preach the gospel with boldness. They received that boldness from Jesus Christ. It wasn't their boldness. They had none. We saw that in Gethsemane. But that boldness was infused in them. It is the boldness of Jesus Christ given to them through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit you and I have. We can have boldness. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. We have to learn this from Him. Speaking about struggling with fear, when I was a kid, I was scared to death to get saved. You know what terrified me? Crowd of people. I'm sitting, of course, not in the front, but I'm sitting back here like this. And I can't imagine walking up there, kneeling down in front of all these people. I know I need to be saved. But I'm scared to death of walking up in front of a bunch of people and kneeling down. And inside of me as a 10-year-old kid, there was this struggle and this conflict. I didn't want everybody to look at me. And I look back on that now and I think I was shy. I was just terrified of a crowd of people like this. But God began to convict me and say, Jordan, no, that's pride. You're too prideful. If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. And finally, I didn't have the boldness. There's times I think, Lord, I'll get saved next week, please. I'll get saved next week. Next week comes. I'll get saved next week. I didn't have any boldness. But one night the Holy Spirit came and said, Jordan, I'm going to give you boldness. And He put it in my heart. He said, Jordan, it's time. You got to be saved. You don't have any boldness here. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you boldness. And something happened that night where suddenly I found enough boldness, and as dumb as that sounds, to just walk up front and kneel down and to pray. Say, God, please save me. And He did. He had to give me the boldness to do that. After I became a Christian, after I got saved, I knew I needed a witness. I knew I needed to share the gospel. I couldn't share the gospel. It was a disaster. I tried it a few times. I would try to work in the conversation, a two-hour conversation. I just never could share the gospel with somebody. I couldn't talk to someone about Christ. I was scared to death to talk to someone about Jesus. And I prayed and I wept. And I said, God, please help me. And I know it was my pride holding me back. It was my ego. I didn't want to embarrass myself. It's amazing. God said, here's the boldness. I'm going to teach you how. You know what? And I fell on my face over time. I embarrassed myself time and time again, but I kept trying. And guess what? He's given me boldness to share the gospel. When I was 25 years old, I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. I hate the thought of getting up in front of everybody like this. I was scared to death to stand up somewhere like this. The Holy Spirit came and said, Jordan, I'm calling you to preach. I don't want to preach. I can't. Let Justin preach. He loves talking. He loves getting in front of people. Let Bill preach. Bill doesn't face him at all. It phases me. I'm scared to death. I don't want to get in front of everybody. God said, I'm calling you to get up and to preach. And then He gave me the boldness and said, go up there and preach. And there's been times it was a disaster. There's been times I've had anxiety attacks. But here I stand. God can give you the boldness. It's time to put away childish things. It's time to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and for us to run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to run that race with boldness. As we stand, as we close this morning, I want to challenge you. You may be sitting here thinking, I'm a fearful person, I'm an anxious person, I'm a worrying person. You need to surrender your life to Him. You need to surrender it all to Him. And I believe He can make us bold as lions. Not bold by nature. Not naturally bold. Supernaturally bold. I'm still not bold. I panic if I have to give a presentation at work. But I can stand here. Because it's not natural, it's supernatural. I can stand here with boldness. I'm not telling you that you're going to be called to be a preacher or a pastor. I'm telling you this, you can have boldness. It's offered to you. If man lacks wisdom, ask if God, he gives to all men liberally. If you like wisdom, God will give you wisdom. If you like boldness, God will give you boldness. Folks, we need boldness. We need to have boldness. We need to stop worrying. We need to stop fearing about the future, about all these different things. We need to stop wringing our hands, and we need to have faith. We need to have boldness, and we need to have thankfulness and gratitude. If you're here this morning and you need to come pray, some have already come. If you need to come and pray, I encourage you to come as we sing this together.